If you have your Bibles, and there should be one in front of you if you need it, but likely you have it on your phone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spake like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, thank you so much for the clear description and direction of love. And Father, may you teach us, may we become this type of people, deepen our hunger and desire for this love, that we might know it first and foremost in the Lord Jesus, and that it would flow from us to one another as well as to the world in desperate need to know the God who is love. So we thank you, Father, for the privilege of an open Bible tonight. May you help us and teach us for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we read this description every Sunday, Lord's Day evening, we've been reading the entire chapter. And as I told you in the very beginning of this, this is not Paul affirming this love is present in the Corinthians. He's indicting them because it did not exist in them. They were a fractured church. There was preferences everywhere. Some like this guy preaching and some guy like this guy preaching, and the spiritual gifts were being abused or misunderstood. The Lord's Supper was being abused. There was infighting. There was division. The place was a mess. And the only cure would be what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It would be the centrality of Christ that would heal all the ills that were in this church. And as contemporary as that was then, it is so even now. What ails the church can be healed only by the centrality of Jesus Christ. Only by the centrality of his love controlling his people. And so when you read these descriptions of love, I hope first that it humbles you. It humbles you when you see, and I don't say you pointing at you, I say you as pointing with you, is that when you read these descriptions of love, I hope that you'll see how inadequate we truly are and how far short we fall of this type of love. And to get that emphasis, we've done this a couple times, but as I read verses 4 through 8, I want you to put your name in there where I read where it says the word love. And I'll use my name for illustration, but I want you to put your name in there when you read this and see just how far we fall short of this. And in doing so, it's in our inadequacies that we find our adequacy. It's in our emptiness and our shortcoming that we find the sufficiency of God. So verse 4, put your name in it. Jim is patient and kind. Jim does not envy or boast. Jim is not arrogant or rude. Jim does not insist on his own way. Jim is not irritable or resentful. Jim does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but Jim rejoices with the truth. Jim bears all things. Jim believes all things. Jim hopes all things. Jim endures all things. Jim never ends, and so forth. So I think you'll quickly see that the cry from your heart is, Lord, I need this love. I need to have this type of love in my life. And so as we work our way through this, not only do we want to see first our inadequacies, but we want to see that this is the love of God for us. In everything that we look at in the Christian life, it must begin, as I mentioned, with the centrality of Christ in message, but also with the centrality of Christ in the individual life. Is that when we read this love, this is Jesus. This is how we are loved. Now we put the name of Jesus in there. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never ends. Isn't that the most encouraging news that you'll ever hear? Is that that's for us. That is the type of love that we are loved by, that type of love. And so that's where we want to look at this. We want to bore down on this type of love. One, seeing our inadequacies. Secondly, seeing the sufficiency and the modeling of Christ to us. And then thirdly, that our hearts would stir and that you would hunger and you would even pray, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, that you might know the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of Christ, because here it is. This is the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of Christ. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, and my prayer for our church is that this type of love would become the norm in our relationship, because this is what God would have for us, this type of love. So by way of introduction, then we move on. We've already looked at the first two qualities. We found ourselves in verses 1 through 3. The chapter unfolds in a nice, neat outline. Verses 1 through 3 is the necessity of love. And Paul would basically say that you can have all the gifts in the world. You can have all the wonderful spiritual gifts. You can have a martyr's life. You can give away all your money. You can be the most sacrificial person ever walked upon the face of the earth. But if you're not motivated and controlled by love, it's absolutely nothing. It's worthless. So he would identify for us verses 1 through 3, the necessity of love. And then verses 4 through 7 is where we find ourselves for the last few weeks and continue. We find the qualities of love, the qualities of love. And then verse 8 through 13, we'll find the nature of love, the nature of love. Well, by way of the qualities of love, we looked first off that love is patient. Love is patient. And married to patience is kindness, is kindness. And I hope that you were thrilled to the soul when we saw how God is so kind to us in his love. And we went through a whole bunch of different illustrations of that. Well, tonight we move into verse 4 and the back end of it. And we encounter the first negative qualities in love. The first negative qualities. We saw the positives. Love is patient and love is kind. But now Paul will transition and give forth a negative. A negative. And if you would go through the scripture, you're going to find that there's a lot of negative commands. There's a lot of restraints put upon us. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, we find the very presence of a negative command, do not eat. And that was before the fall. And so look at the Decalogue, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So there's a lot of negative or resistant type commands in the scriptures. And that is a good thing for us, because left to ourselves, we'll be like wild stallions let outside of a barn. We'll go and do anything and everything under the sun, because that's the nature of our depravity. It has to have a restraint. And what we see in our culture today is the lack of restraint. We see the unbridled sexuality, and we see the lack of restraint in so many different areas of culture and in authority, that this is what happens when God removes the restraining power on a culture. They're left to themselves. Is that nothing is impossible when it comes to the depravity and the expression of sin. You look at our culture today, and how many of us, you know, even a mere 10 or 15 years ago would have thought we are where we are right now, and that's accelerating at a very fast pace. And so God gives us restraints. He gives us negative commands for our good, and here is that in relationship to love. And he says that love does not envy, or does it boast? Now, a couple of initial thoughts, three, in fact, on envying or the other negatives, envy, boasting, not arrogant or not rude. Three initial thoughts about it. Number one, these are present tense verbs. These are present tense actions of restraint. It's not just a statement of fact. It is a statement of action, and that is restraint. There must be a constant restraint. One of the most important disciplines you'll learn in the Christian life is self-control. Is self-control. Again, you look at culture, and it is a result of a lack of self-control. Paul is telling us that you must be controlled. He says, I discipline my body to bring it under control, because if you don't bring it under control, you are going to give in to the sins of envy. You're going to give in to the sins of boasting. You are going to be arrogant. You are going to be rude. And so he is telling us that, hey, these are present tense actions that you constantly must be putting restraint upon yourself, because if you don't, these will come to be. Our fallenness will always bend towards sin, and unless there's some level of Holy Spirit produced self-discipline, self-control, and self-denial, there will be no progression in this type of love. There has to be this love that does not boast, this love that does not envy, is not arrogant, is not rude. So that's the first point about these, is that these are present tense active, and you can never take time off in this war. You can never stop fighting against those, because they don't ever give up. The flesh will never stop fighting you this side of heaven. The second thing that we see about these negative commands or negative descriptions of love is that they all point away from yourself. These are sins of speech, largely sins of envy or boast. So we're going to see what the heart... just how heinous this sin of envy is and what it can do in a life. But what these are, these point to self. These are a fixation upon yourself as you see other people. And so this demands a daily battle of self-death. I was reading a book, and I don't remember the title of it, but what was said in there, the author said there's one word that defines the whole of the Christian life. And he said it's this: crucified. That is the word that defines the Christian life. And he was spinning off of Galatians 2:20, where we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the second thought, as we enter into the description of these restraining qualities of love, that does not envy, it does not boast, is they point away from sinful self-love. And once again, like the restraint, is that you must do battle against yourself, because your battle every day and my battle every day is a battle of affections. It's a battle for the heart. It's a battle for who sits on the throne of my heart. And there's only one of two people. It's either the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or it's self-love. So you must do battle against these things. And finally, the third part about this restraining commands, do not envy, do not boast, is that they always point to the good of others. The good of others. Envy and boasting do not look at the good of others. They look at self-exaltation. Envy and boasting and jealousy is all about self. It's about self-exaltation. So let's take a look at the first one then, and that is love does not envy, or love is not jealous. Now, there is a good type of jealousy, and that's restrained, restricted unto the God who is. We find in the unfolding of Exodus and the giving of the Ten Commands, we find that Moses would say that God is a jealous God. That is a pure jealousy, and that is a right type of jealousy. Our jealousy is rarely, if any time, a good jealousy. It's a sinful jealousy. Now, the word itself in verse 4, does not envy or is not jealous. The word means to burn over or to boil over. Envy is the sinful response towards and even pain over someone else's prosperity. Any of you ever commit the sin of envy? Absolutely you have. You've looked at other people and you wish you were in that situation. You've looked at perhaps, maybe you're seeing struggles in your family and you observe the perfect family in church, and I hope you'll understand there is no perfect family in the church. You'll look at that family and say, I wish my family. Don't go there, because the minute you got there, you'll probably be quick to want to run out of there and go back to your own. The reality of it is that envy is warped in its reasoning. Envy is a sinful response toward what someone else has or a situation that they're in, and that you are pained over their prosperity. And instead of humbly loving others and rejoicing over them and with them, the sin of envy, which is the anti of love, the sin of envy seethes within us. And it produces a poisonous stew in the heart of resentment, of bitterness, of anger, even irritability. And it's all geared towards the prosperity and the blessings of others. Jonathan Edwards, he defined envy as this, quote, a spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with our own, end quote. Listen again what the great theologian said. A spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with our own. And you could even find yourself committing the sin of envy over the spiritual maturity of another believer. You can find yourself drifting into a lovelessness by envying the spiritual state of another person. Now, the sin of envy is heinous for multiple reasons, but primarily is what it does to relationships. As this morning we looked at the biblical model in the church of Thessalonica of relationships, is it the sin of envy? The reason why this makes the list of love, because where love exists, envy cannot. Where envy does, love cannot. And love, I mean, envy is so destructive. And jealousy is so destructive. And when you don't think, I don't suffer from that, I don't envy other people, I would caution you to be not so quick on thinking that. Is that we're all prone to that in some different level. I remember attending a pastor's conference in Cleveland. And, it's called The Basics. You know, Alistair Begg, and they host these conferences every year, every May. And I went to like 5 in a row. And it's pretty cool the way they do it, is their church serves over 600 pastors, and they cap it at certain numbers. So the pastors come together for 2.5 days of solid preaching and fellowship, and the church feeds the people. So you sit in this big room, and they feed. So you're sitting around the table, like eight people, all these pastors around there. And I remember sitting there, and you don't know these guys. You're meeting most of them for the first time, and you're sitting around there. And they go around, you introduce yourself. And you have the first guy introduce himself, and almost without question, that the statement about their church was how large they were, how much they were doing. And so one guy, I remember, he's from somewhere in New York. He said, yes. He says, the Lord has blessed us. Now, when I hear that, I start to sink in my heart. And I'm thinking, so the blessing of the Lord is measured by numerics. And so he said, yeah, the Lord has blessed us. He said, we're running about 2,000. We just added our 6th pastor on staff. I wanted to crawl under the table. And it went right around the room. And I felt within me this temptation of envy, of even them boasting and how I wasn't rejoicing in what God was doing in these different places. And it got round to me, and here I was, you know, and I'm from a little church in New England, and that was my out. I just looked at them all and said, well, my name's Jim, and you know, I'm from Rhode Island, and I live in New England. It's a pretty hard place. That's all I said. So it wasn't about numbers or anything. So don't think that you can't fall prey to the sin of envy very easily. Very easily. And it's so destructive, and I want to give you some examples here. I want to give you 3 examples of how destructive envy truly is. And the second one is in Genesis 37. So you take your Bibles to Genesis 37. There's 2 areas of sinful envy that are devastating in relationships, and they can really seethe within you till you can reach the height of destruction in relationships that is very severe. The very first one occurred in Genesis chapter 4. The sin of envy made Cain a murderer. The sin of jealousy made Cain a murderer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So that sets the stage for sinful Cain to be jealous, to be envious. And what has happened? So Cain was very angry. Why was he angry? over the position of his brother, the favor of his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why have you fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. They went out into the field, and the jealousy and the envy of the brother led to the first murder. That's how serious envy can be. But now take a look at Genesis 37. This is a very riveting account. Not only does the sin of envy, showing a lack of love, make Cain a murderer, but it devastated a family. It devastated a family. Genesis 37, verse 1. Now, as we read through this, look at all that's happening here. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. This is a dangerous place already. The father is showing preference. He showed more love than any of his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. Why? Because they were jealous. It was envy. And they could not speak peacefully to him. So this begins to stir within them. And here's the danger of a loveless Christian, of a lack of 1 Corinthians 13 love. And we allow the sin of envy and of boasting. Here's the danger. If you don't deal with that, it's just going to continue to intensify in you. And you're going to find yourself consumed with it. Whatever it may be, this envy is going to consume to you where it's almost a fixation in your mind, and you can't rejoice over anybody's prosperity. Look what happens. They're starting to seethe. Now, Joseph had a dream, verse 5. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more. Do you see the progression of hatred in their hearts? What a messed up family. And yet we find that the sin of jealousy is germinating within. It's seething within them. Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon. I would have thought the first one should have been enough. He should have been quiet. Then he dreamed another dream and held it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now this is what's going to ignite the powder keg of jealousy and envy that explodes and devastates the family. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Now look what the word of God says in verse 11. And his brothers were jealous. They were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. So now the stew is really brewing. And it's about to explode in some actions that are life-altering. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your fathers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, now go, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And now you're about to see the extent to which jealousy will go. When we lack love and we allow jealousy and envy to take hold in our hearts, this is what can happen. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Their own brother, fueled by their father's partiality, they become venomous. They become hard-hearted, poisonous. The jealousy has now plotted to kill their brother. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of his of many collars that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now look at verse 25, and this may not seem like a big deal. It's a huge big deal. Any unchecked sin in our lives will lead to a hardening of the heart. Any unchecked sin in our lives, any tolerated sin in our life, don't think it's small. It will slowly but surely harden your heart where you will lose the awe factor of who God is. If you allow any sin that you know to be tolerated or to feed, you are setting yourself up for a hardened heart. Look what these guys did in verse 25. They plotted to kill him. Reuben wants to save him. They're going to throw him in a pit. They did throw him in a pit. What did they do? They weren't even the least bit concerned or compassionate. They sat down and had a meal. They sat down and ate, just like nothing's happening. That's the danger of allowing unchecked sin in your life. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is if we kill our brother and steal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." They're going to sell him, their brother. The sin of envy, the sin of jealousy. It goes from seething in the family setting to plotting to kill to a hardening of the heart. And now you're going to write him off. You don't even care what happens to him. Then the Midianite traders, verse 28, passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. We took a lot of time on that, but I want us to see how serious the sin of envy is. The sin of jealousy really is. And the only way to cure the sin of jealousy is by the love of Christ, the very love of Christ that he is manifesting to us in 1 Corinthians 13. So the first thing we see, that the sin of envy against spiritual and temporal blessings of others, it made Cain a murderer, it devastated a family, and then in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, I'll read it to you, it made the religious crowd imprison God's people. Jealousy made the religious crowd imprison God's people. Acts 5, 17 through 18. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostle and put them in public prison. Friends, jealousy may become all-consuming. All-consuming. Thomas Mayton, one of the well-known Puritan pastors of the 17th century, said, "Envy burns within, and if not checked, will soon produce the most mischievous of acts. And if not guarded, it will indeed cause bitter resentment and destroy relationships." But here's the danger in the church. That's why we're putting a lot of time in the last few months, even the last few years, harping on relationships and our love for one another. Because that's the only thing that protects us from these things. And the danger in the church is that you're not going to throw me in prison. You're not going to treat me like Joseph's brothers did. I'm not going to treat you like that. But you know what the danger of the sin of envy and the lack of love in the Christian life is? Is that you can portray in public with one another that everything is okay and your heart is not. Is that you can portray a harmony together, but the hypocrisy lies within because you're envious of a brother and sister, or you're jealous of a brother and sister. And if left unchecked, as Mayton said, it will cause life-altering consequences, like what happened to Leonardo da Vinci. You're very familiar with da Vinci, one of the famed artists of all time. There was the leaders in the city of Florence. They had asked da Vinci to submit sketches for for the decorations that they wanted to have in the grand halls of the city. While they were getting these sketches from Da Vinci, one of the leaders of the city said he had heard of a young, little-known artist who seemed to do good work. His name was Michelangelo. They also asked Michelangelo to submit sketches. The sketches of Leonardo da Vinci were superb in keeping with his genius. But when the leaders saw the sketches of Michelangelo, they were overwhelmed with wonder and enthusiasm, and Michelangelo ended up doing the paintings. Now, the result to Leonardo da Vinci was sad. News that Michelangelo was chosen before Da Vinci caused him to seethe with anger and jealousy and envy. He was never able to get over the eclipse of his fame by Michelangelo, and the remaining years of Da Vinci's life was clouded with gloom and sorrow, all because of envy, all because of jealousy. But if you look at the sin of envy over the spiritual and the temporal blessings of others, do you know what really bores down deep in that? If I'm envious of those pastors, if I'm envious that they got large churches and huge budgets and multiple staff, if I'm envious of those, you know what it really tells about me? Is that I am really in rebellion to God's good sovereignty in my life. I am really rubbing against God's providence in my life. He has placed me right where He wants me to be for His purposes. And for me to look around and be envious of another church or envious of another ministry, what it tells the living God who is love, that I'm not contented with where you have me. I'm not contented with what you've given me. And that, as you peel the layers back on that, that reveals an envy and jealousy of something else that I've seen. So that's the first sin of envy, is we envy the spiritual and temporal blessings of others. But I also want us to look at the sin of envy, this lack of love, over the spiritual gifts of others. And this drives home closer to the church. This might be the worst area of sinful envy in a Christian, is to envy or to be jealous of another person's gifts, of another person's usefulness in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, I'll read this to you. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And these are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now listen to this verse. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It is a serious issue to be envious of a spiritual gift of someone else. It shows that we don't understand God's working in the church and the equipping of everyone for the work of the ministry. Now, when we are envious and committing the sin of envy over the spiritual gifts and ministries of others, there's three things that's revealed. Number one, there's a spirit of competition. We look at someone that's gifted in an area that you're also gifted in, and you may become jealous because they're getting more attention, they're more involved than you are. So there's a spirit of competition. Secondly, there's the spirit of judging. You can look at another person and see them in a gift that you may have, and you see that and you say, I can do that better. Then there's the spirit of discontent. You're not satisfied where God has you in ministry right now. And providentially, maybe He's not using you in a specific area that you want to be used in, but maybe He's equipping you to do something else. The envy of the spiritual gifts of others, it causes a dysfunctionality in the church. I need your gift in my life. Now, I'm not saying you envy my gifts, but my gifts are not your gifts, and your gifts are not my gifts. And I need your specific gift in my life to mature me in Christ. And you need my specific gift. And so the sin of envy and the sin of boastfulness, it actually ruptures the church. It causes us to become dysfunctional. And love demands, though, that we not be envious of the various gifts. Love demands that we rejoice in the various gifts. And that we rejoice in the gift that you have that you're using in my life. And the talents that you're using in my life enhances my spiritual walk with the Lord. And the talents and gifts that I have are used to enhance your walk with the Lord. And when we're all understanding that, what a wonderful place it is. We all fit into where we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do. And the world takes notice that we have been with Jesus. So there's the first one. There's the sin of envy. The sin of envy. We got about 10 minutes, so we'll move in to the next one. So basically, you look at the sin of envy. Paul says, love does not envy. So under the control of love, number one, we are not envious of the spiritual and temporal blessings of others. We don't fracture relationships. Love will allow us to enhance relationships, not fracture relationships. The second thing is that love does not envy. It allows us to rejoice over our spiritual giftedness, not to envy or to be boastful or even to quench the spiritual giftedness of others. One of the great things that I long to rejoice in and I do, but I want to do so more, is I want to rejoice to step back and watch you function in your giftedness. I want to rejoice that I'm helping you use your gift in ministry. And we put out a lot of content. I'm going to embarrass Kaylin for a minute, but we do a lot of content in our social media. We've exploded that over the time. I mean, if you're on Facebook or Instagram, you probably think, is that all we do all day is just put stuff out? I mean, we do put a lot of content out. But you know one of the great blessings that's happened in the last few months is Kaylin has taken a lot of that away from me. And I love it. She's using her talents, she's using her skills, and it's enhancing the ministry. I get ministered to, not because I'm doing it, because it's being done and I'm being ministered to. That's the way it's supposed to work, is we all find our niche and we all get equipped into spiritual ministries that God has given us, and as a result, we blossom in our walks with the Lord. I don't have to spend a couple hours a day making pictures or finding. I just got to give verses, and she does her creative talents, and I get ministered to every day like many of you are. So let your spiritual gifts be one that you're contented in, that God has given you. He loved you so much that he gave you a gift just for you, for your purposes, in his body, for the growth of his people. Envy will not allow you, I should say love will not allow you to envy other people's gifts. Okay, let's move on now. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13:4. You'll see the next negative trait of love, and that is love does not boast. Love does not boast. Boasting is a sin of speech. It's a sin of speech. Now, there is one type of boasting. Actually, two types of boasting. That's acceptable. Paul says, I boast in Christ, and get this, I boast in my weaknesses. That's not overly popular. But he boasts in his sufferings. But love does not boast. What does the word boast mean? It means to exhibit self-importance, to behave as a braggart. In today's language, we would call the sin of boasting is tooting one's own horn, of drawing attention to yourself. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, that word only appears here in the entire New Testament. In the classic Greek use, it denotes one who is a talker, an exaggerator, and constantly drawing attention to themselves. It's not pleasant to be around someone. This is a confession, and I'm sure you feel it. It's not pleasant to be around someone that all they want to do is talk about themselves. I mean, it's not edifying to draw attention to yourselves. And when the agape controls us, the love of Christ, boasting is neutralized. And boasting is neutralized in two directions. Number one, when the love of Christ controls us, this 1 Corinthians 13 love, boasting is neutralized because it refuses to draw attention to oneself in conversations. Evaluate your fellowship times. Speaking of that, I'm putting the plug in. We're having s'mores across the street. You know, so if you, please don't be quick to go home. Go there and have a s'more and fellowship with one another. Enjoy and get to know each other. But when you're in fellowship groups with other Christians, isn't it refreshing? Isn't it refreshing to find the dominant theme in that is God and his person and his work and not you and not listening to another person? Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Where love controls the Christian, there's no boasting. They refuse to draw attention to oneself. And God will test us with this. God will test us with this. And the test will be the testimony of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Are you okay with being not the center of attention? Are you okay with not being the dominant one in the conversation? Love says it's okay. Love says it's okay not to be the one that's getting all the attention. Now, I know that that's, and that'll be tested, like I said, because if you're being used of God in your areas of spiritual giftedness, people are going to affirm you, and they should. And they should encourage you from using your gifts. How you respond to that will determine how much further along and deeper and wider God uses you. If you long for the praise and you live for the praise of people, then I would argue that you're probably not going to be used very far and very wide. God shares his glory with no one. And so when the sin of boasting is inside of a person, they can be doing effective ministry, but yet deep down inside, the heart is saying, I hope someone recognizes me. I hope someone says something to me. Whereas when the love of Christ controls and someone affirms us, you're immediately saying it's all about him. And to really be able to mean that, it's all about him. So then the sin of boasting, it refuses to draw. Well, when the love of Christ controls us and we are defeating the sin of boasting, it refuses to draw attention to ourselves. Not only in conversation, but it refuses to draw attention to ourselves in spiritual things. And when I talk about spiritual things, I'm talking about boasting and how God is using you. Be very careful, because in your good intention to talk about how God is using you, you can actually become a stumbling block to another Christian. Now, I'm not saying don't share that. The Apostle Paul came back on his missionary trip, and the church gathered together, and Paul told them all the things that God had been doing through them. That's right. We should talk about what God is doing through us. But be very careful that you don't draw attention to the instrument more so than the giver of the instrument. Make sure that in our sharing of the spiritual things that we're not drawing attention to how to ourselves in the use of God's means to further his kingdom. You may discourage a young Christian who thinks, well, I guess I'm not very good. God's not using me like that. Thus, you've caused a younger believer to commit the sin of envy through your sin of boasting. That's how much of a powder keg both of these are. Is you got to be constantly on guard against both. Because in your good intentions of boasting in the Lord, you may subtly, by your own deception of your heart, find yourself boasting of yourself, causing a younger believer to commit the sin of envy or jealousy. Hence our need for grace, constantly. Because without grace, and without the controlling power of God's love, I am indeed going to commit the sin of envy, and so are you. And without the control of God's love and God's grace, I am going to boast. Because everyone likes to be affirmed and everyone likes to be liked. And so make sure that in your boasting, it's boasting in him and him alone. So the sin of envy, the sin of boasting, it's the first two negatives. Lord willing, we're going to look at arrogance and being rude next week. But may God help us to fight daily against the subtlety of the sin of jealousy and the sin of boasting. Both grieve the Spirit, damage relationships, and will cause us to be ineffective for the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are patient and you are kind, as we've read. And we thank you that you've given us commands of restraint. Thou shalt not. You told us, don't envy, don't boast. And Lord, may we heed those warnings. And may we learn the devastating nature of the sin of jealousy, the sin of envy. And may we also be keenly aware of causing stumbling blocks in other Christians by our boasting. And may we be content and satisfied in our areas of ministry that you've gifted us in. That we would not be envious of others, that we would not be boasting of gifts we don't have, and that you would unite us closer together with one another in our church in this love, this incredible love of Christ, that it would be known more and more, and that we would become more and more the church that you'd have us to be, like the Thessalonians, in solid relationships, leaders to sheep, sheep to leaders, with one another in the world, and above all with you. So, Father, thank you again for your goodness. We ask your blessings upon our evening as we share lives with one another. And, Father, just be honored, even as we close our service in song, that you would accept it as a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.